Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is written in the Gospel of St. Matthew, the 6th chapter at verse 13, Petitions of Our Lord's Prayer. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is your word, Heavenly Father. It is the truth. Increase our faith through it, we pray. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, these 6th and 7th petitions of our Lord and Savior's prayer really need to be considered together. In the first place, because just taking that 6th petition by itself doesn't make a lot of sense. Jesus tells us to pray that God not lead us into temptation. And the Greek word there does mean temptation to sin. And so we know Jesus, we know God does not lead us into temptation. So when we put the two together, however, we see that the first, the 6th petition, gives greater understanding of the second. And, some of the people who are very big into the Greek grammar have actually given this a name. It's called dialectical negation. But what you need to know is that when we read something like this, and do not lead us into temptation, which God would never do, but deliver us from the evil one, we should understand it. And not only don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Think about where this comes in the prayer. We've just prayed, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. We stand forgiven. We've received the forgiveness that Christ promises. I mean, he's told us to pray, and he's promised to hear us. We know we stand forgiven. He reinforces that through every breath of the gospel in word and sacrament. Ask and receive, and your conscience is relieved. But as Luther says, although we have acquired forgiveness and a good conscience and have been wholly absolved, yet such is life, that one stands today and falls tomorrow. Therefore, even though at present we're upright and stand before God with a good conscience, we must pray again that he will not allow us to fall and to yield to trials and temptation. These two petitions address sort of the where do we go from here question for Christians. As an illustration, let's say somebody sets out on a trip during the weather like we had last week. It seemed like a good idea at the time, visiting friends, visiting family, but then came the snow, and then comes the whiteout, and then total inability to see, and finally leaving the road, sliding down the bank into the ditch out of sight, the car won't run. There's no heat, the temperature's 22 below, not enough clothes to keep warm, death is inevitable and not far off when the rescue comes. Okay, where do we go from here? Having been rescued, what are our travel plans for the next wintry weekend? Say to our friends at a time like that, something like, don't lead me into that kind of situation again. And if I'm ever in such danger, send the rescuers. Of course our friends aren't going to lead us into that. They thought we were nuts in the first place. But what we're emphasizing there is that temptation we realize is such a great danger, and it leads us into such misery. And not only do I not want to be in that situation again, I'm going to cherish that rescue forever. So, with us as Christians, whether it's in our daily prayers, acknowledging our sin, asking, receiving forgiveness, or after some crisis of sin and grace, Jesus tells us to pray about how we go on from there as Christians. Not only not into temptation, but delivered from all evil. The concern, after all, is that we are not overcome by the evil that is in this world, the devil or the world or our flesh. If God were to tempt us to evil, well, then we'd be destroyed. And what's more, he would cease to be holy. He would cease to be God. So we don't really have to worry that God is going to be the one that leads us into temptation. There is plenty of temptation besides. As the writer to James, as James says in James 1:13, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. This is a way of emphatically saying, I don't want to be tempted in a way that will result in my death. I want to be spared that death where devotion to sin gives rise to impenitence and unbelief. As in so many cases in the Bible, this prayer, and it's interesting that Jesus gives it as the pattern to pray, because it recognizes that we are in the midst of a great spiritual conflict where the prize is our own soul. You know, I really think that one of the things I try to communicate to every confirmand is the understanding that you are in the midst of a great spiritual conflict. And that's the way you're going to live your whole life. And if you ever stop realizing that, well, you won't put much thought into this prayer, lead us not into temptation. Because, you know, if we're not at risk, if we don't walk in danger, as we just sang, well, then why worry? We're like the cartoon character. You know, what? Me worry? Yeah, not me. So, while we come here to God's house of worship, and here we receive the forgiveness that counts with God, and that strengthens our faith. And while we pray, forgive us our debts, forgive us our trespasses, and we know we're assured of his forgiveness. And while we are daily rescued and restored, the problem is that some people cease to see temptation as a danger. They forget that they've been rescued. It's kind of like sheep who are well-fed and watered and safe with the shepherd and wander off on their own and gets into trouble. And this is why Jesus teaches his sheep to pray, lead us not into temptation. What is the greatest grief that a pastor has? That people become blind to the dangers of temptation, and so are led astray. We pray, lead us not into temptation, because being forgiven, we don't want to lose that forgiveness that we have. It's like the person who gets out of the ditch in the snow says, I don't want to go there again because I don't want to end up dead on the side of the road. We not only don't want to be delivered into temptation, we want to be delivered from all that the evil one wants to do to us. We deal with temptation and the struggle with temptation in a lot of different ways. It's something we deal from perhaps one side. You know, we're tempted. But we also have brothers and sisters who themselves are tempted. And part of the answer to this prayer is that we are there for them. They are there for us. As Paul writes to the Galatians chapter 6, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." So when someone has succumbed to temptation, we who are so easily tempted are there to offer a rescue, to offer the assurance of forgiveness. There are all kinds of temptations that we are praying that we are delivered from. All kinds of temptations that undermine our faith. There are those that are appeal to our desires, the temptations of the flesh. There are those that appeal to our intellects, the temptations of the mind. 5 minutes on the internet can put you somewhere that is a source of abject corruption. Our televisions could be the end of a sewer pipe pouring into our homes everything that appeals not just to desires, think of sexually, but vengeance and gossip and scandal and envy and resentment. All of these things are the grist of the mill. Arm somebody with a telephone and a credit card, and they can spend on themselves at the expense of their spouse and their children or their heirs. There are so many temptations out there. As Christians, we've learned this prayer so that we be preserved from temptation's power regardless of the state of the world. But we also have to recognize that every age looks at the world and says, this age is different. I don't know, is it worse? It's different. I can tell you that we here have to become more used to living a countercultural life than perhaps our parents and grandparents did, if we're not going to be led into temptation. It's just because of the state of the culture and the state of the laws. Fornication not only isn't illegal anymore, it's not even considered naughty. Nor are perversions. You can divorce for any reason. You can abort a child. You can get drunk. You can gamble away your family's daily bread and all be perfectly legal. And in many ways, culturally acceptable. And now with marijuana becoming legal in a lot of states, including medical marijuana here in Illinois, I know that I'm going to have to deal with people who are high like I have to deal as a pastor with people who get drunk. Because biblically, getting high is no different from drunkenness. Legal doesn't make it right. And so we pray, Lord, there are a lot of them out there. Lord, lead us not into temptation. Not only don't lead us into temptation, which he would never do anyway. There are plenty of temptations without him doing it. But when I face them, Lord, deliver us from the evil one. That's what the Greek says, the evil one. The term evil, sometimes in the Greek, doesn't have an article, and it means a concept. Sometimes it does have an article, and it means an evil person or thing. And well, here it does mean the evil one. And it's a reminder that while evil is abstract and evil is a concept, evil comes from that evil being who rebelled against God at the dawn of time. And that evil is done by evil people. It isn't that evil, kind of this purple cloud, somehow sneaks up behind us and grabs us. It's evil people. Even the devil, the evil one, works through means in order to lead us into temptation. So hearkening back to that earlier illustration with the wintry day, not only do we not want God to lead us into the snow and cold, but when we mess up, we're going to ask him to rescue and deliver us. Now, I know my voice is not carrying well today, and I'm kind of low on energy, but I'm going to pause and ask you to think about this question. What's the big danger about being led into temptation? That leads to the conclusion that we need to be delivered from evil. Now, the most obvious answer is, well, if I'm tempted, I might sin. Well, yeah, that's pretty obvious. That's a reason not to want to be tempted, because, you know, we love our Lord. We want to do what he wants us to do. We also recognize that that those temptations are compelling. So we easily fall into the sin of, well, you name it, gluttony, anger, resentment, greed, envy. You know, just fill in the blank with your own particular weaknesses. And then the next obvious answer is the danger of being led into temptation are the consequences of sin. You know, the pleasures of the moment lead to obesity or drunkenness or broken friendships or divorce, dissatisfaction, even the breakdown of society. And think of something as innocent as neglecting God's word. Well, what's the consequence of that? It may very well being like that that crop that Jesus talks about in Luke 8, the parable of the sower, that in the final analysis, strangled by the worries, pleasures, and riches of life, they brought forth no fruit and were lost. So, yeah, we'd have to say sinning itself and the consequences of sin. But there are some others you may not have thought about. Probably the main danger is that we succumb to the evil one. That's finally what temptation is all about. That we would rather sin than repent. And you can fill in the blank. You know, I'd rather be drunk than repent, be stoned than repent. I'd rather be with a lover than repent. I'd rather sleep in Sunday morning than repent. And that is where this temptation is called a snare or a scandal, and it's a trap so that we fall into sin and no longer repent. And the flip side of that one, and this would be number four if you're keeping track, is the danger of having fallen and repented. And then the accuser, that's what the word Satan means, coming to us and saying, oh, now, there's no hope for you. You call yourself a Christian? You think heaven is open to you after what you did? You not only, you didn't fall into temptation, you leaped into the arms of temptation. I'm afraid that forgiveness is out of the question for somebody like you. You see, temptation leads to sin, and as James says, it leads to death in any of those ways. So, not only do we not want our Father in heaven to lead us into temptation, but we ask that he deliver us from the evil one and all those traps that temptation lead us into. Having saved us, having brought us to faith, having forgiven us our sins, we pray that he would keep us in that faith until our dying day and rescue us forever from the evil one. That means that he leads us to see our sin and repent of it. that he assures us of that forgiveness in word and sacrament, despite what the devil says, despite of what our accuser says. We pray that he strengthens our faith. We pray that he preserve us from the false religions and false philosophies that would deceive us. Maybe most specific for our time, we pray that he keep us from growing indifferent towards sin and grace. That he keep us from growing saved and satisfied with ourselves so that we no longer cherish words of forgiveness. And finally, as Luther puts it, we pray that he will, at last, when the hour of death shall come, grant us a blessed end and graciously take us from this valley of sorrow to himself in heaven. Indeed, O Lord, not only do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one and all his attempts to deceive us. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.